This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station with Dale Gentry and friends, calling America to pray, a member of the Breakout Prayer Network. Let's pray, America.
It's time to pray, America. It's time to pray for change.
We need to see change.
Now, here's your Hour of Power prayer leader, Dale Gentry.
Hey, good Wednesday morning, everybody. Good to have you listening here on bpnradio.com, your 24-hour internet prayer station across America and around the world. We now have over 1,300 churches that are represented on the Breakout Prayer Network in over 800 cities. And if you would like to be a part of the Breakout Prayer Network to join this growing army of prayers calling for revival in America, another spiritual awakening, all you have to do is just go to letsprayamerica.com, letsprayamerica.com, and you can fill out the information. You also get a daily prayer that I send out to thousands of people. So here we are on the Wednesday Watch. We have a great program lined up. Jennifer Wampler is going to be with us. Dr. Eddie Hyatt is going to be with us. And it's going to be a great program today. Dr. Eddie Hyatt's going to be talking about women in ministry. He's going to be talking about women being pastors or leading a church. And he's going to be talking about his new book, which is entitled Angels of Light. But Jennifer Wampler is going to join us, and we are delighted to have you listening. Remember, the views and opinions of those on this program may or may not be the views of Breakout Prayer Network, but... And we're not responsible for any counsel or prophetic words given on this station. We're absolutely delighted that you're listening. BPNradio.com is supported by you, our loyal listeners, partners, and friends. And it's produced by Michael Schonborn, edited by Aliona Perchuka. It's a delight to have you listening here today on the Wednesday Watch. On BPN Radio, Dale Gentry here, and we are about to celebrate our fifth anniversary at the BPNRadio.com, and we are so delighted to be able to broadcast across America and around the clock. And I have Jennifer Wampler on me. I was supposed to do a sound check before she came on, but I believe you sound good, Jennifer. It's good to have you on today. And
thank you.
Many of you remember Jennifer Wampler has been on with us two or three times, and we were praying on behalf of her daughter, her 10-year-old daughter, Elizabeth Joy Wampler, and we're going to still talk about her today. She's gone to be with the Lord, but there's some things that are happening. I want to talk to Jennifer. She's married to John Wampler. They live in Columbia, Missouri, and Jennifer studied drama and theater at Maui Community College in Maui, Hawaii. She attended Calvary Bible School in Fort Worth, Texas, where she served on the leadership team for several years there. And for several months, we prayed for Elizabeth Joy, better known as Lizzie, here on BPNRadio.com. There was a lot of prayers that went up, but now Lizzie has gone to be with the Lord. We know that she's healed. She's not here, but she's there. And so I just wanted to visit with you about Lizzie. We do have a 9-minute video on my two Facebook pages, Dale Gentry and Dale W. Gentry, about Lizzie's story. And I encourage everyone to go there and watch that short video. It's very professionally done. So Lizzie's gone to heaven. Jennifer, how are you and John? How are you and John doing? And how did you handle all of this? Because so many people were praying. We believed that she was going to be healed on earth. It didn't happen. And how have y'all dealt with this?
Honestly, you know, I'm honored that I was able to walk her through death, and I know that sounds horrible, but you know, we walked in faith through the whole entire journey, and we're so grateful for every person that prayed, because I believe all of those prayers, God heard all those prayers, and he answered all those prayers in the way that he does. And so they weren't for nothing. They were absolutely heard. They were received. Those prayers carried our family. Those prayers helped use this horrible, horrible story for His honor. And, you know, we walked in faith, and then there was just a time where I knew as a mother, I needed to prepare her that, you know, her healing was going to most likely take place in heaven. And honestly, as, you know, as fearful and heart-wrenching as that was, now I look back and think, what a privilege. Some parents don't have the time to prepare for their child to pass away. You know, something suddenly happens, a car accident, or, you know, something happens where they've never really properly got to say goodbye. So as horrible as it is, I try to focus on the things I was given, and I was given a lot of time with Lizzie. I mean, it wasn't enough time, but it was a beautiful time. And so I remember the day I prepared her. We were fixing to go back to Memphis to St. Jude, where she was being treated. And none of the chemos had been working at that point. And I just finally just talked to her about if she understood exactly where we were at. And I just said, honey, there is nothing else the doctors can give you. And that just means, you know, your healing is going to take place, you know, either here in a miracle or it's going to happen in heaven. Mm-hmm. And of course she cried. But honestly, Dale, I felt like there was a burden that came off of her shoulders. You know, she was only 10 years old, and she was carrying this burden of trying to stay alive and maintain her healing. I mean, that's a huge obstacle for even an adult, you know, and she prayed with all her heart, and she stood with us, and she tried not to complain or speak negative, you know, so she carried such a weight, and I just felt like this burden came off of her when I talked to her about heaven, and in my heart, you know, I battled, okay, is this not being in faith? But I felt in my heart it was faith, because I'm asking my daughter to put her hope in God in a way that, you know, I've never had to do before, and so we're going through the grief stages. It's different for everybody, but to be honest, I had been grieving for over a year while she was battling cancer. Every time I'd come home to take care of my two other children and she was away at St. Jude, you know, her bedroom was already empty. You know, she wasn't getting on the school bus, you know, so I was already dealing with these signs of grief and things that would trigger my grief for quite a while before she even passed away, because things weren't normal. I felt like she'd already taken from us, if that makes sense. And so we've got a wonderful support group of friends, and we're, you know, we go to a grief class at our church, just to hear with other people's stories. Sometimes that helps. Not feeling so alone, recognizing that other people, you know, have lost someone, and to honor that grief. And I'm realizing that grief sometimes is a way to connect with the person that you love. It's your love, you know, that for that person. And sometimes you don't want that grief to go completely away, because you feel close to them because it's your love for them. So that probably won't ever leave my heart, but I feel like I'm more in control of the grief. I can choose when I want to grieve, look at extra pictures of Lizzie or talk about Lizzie or watch a video about Lizzie. But before, I didn't have any say of when the grief would hit me, and I think that's normal for everybody. It just kind of, it's like a wave, and it hits you when it hits you, and you just have to yield to it. And I think that's what we've tried to do, John and I, because we felt like that would help our grieving process, is just grieve when you feel like you need to grieve. Don't try to push it away. You know, there is a season for that, and I've drawn comfort that, you know, God will comfort those who grieve. I mean, it says it in His Word, and I know that I'll be comforted, you know, and I'm not left to be forsaken. So that's my hope.
Yeah. Well, I know that it has to be a major ordeal to lose a loved one, particularly a child. But I know that Lizzie, she captured the heart of a nation. So many pictures and videos and interviews went out about her. How did you discover the cancer? I mean, how was she, and how many months did this ordeal last. And Lizzie has been with the Lord since
March 15th. She passed away.
March 15th. Okay. How did you discover her cancer?
It was last fall, 2 years ago, 2016. It just started when I would crawl in bed to snuggle with her, and she would just complain about kind of a leg pain. And I remember my older daughter going through the exact same thing, so I didn't put a lot of stress or, you know, attention to it. I just kind of would stay a little bit extra longer with her, thinking, well, maybe she's just going through growing pains. And there was nothing abnormal when you looked at her right leg. To my eyes, you know, it looked fine, and she would get up and do her thing and go to school. So that was probably about a week and a half of just the kind of complaining every other night about extra leg pain. And then one day she was wrestling with my son, and she fell on her knee, and I was in the other room, and she let out a scream that I was like, oh gosh, that's not right, you know. So we got up, and there was nothing bleeding, nothing cut, nothing bruised, but yet I noticed she was limping extra, you know, a little bit more now. So I thought, okay, I'll just take her to the pediatrician. And honestly, at that point, I thought, well, maybe it's just a sprain, or she, you know, bruised the bone, I don't know. And the pediatrician was concerned, thankfully. I mean, he, you know, noticed there was some swelling. He said, you know, I'd feel better if you just went and got a x-ray. So we went to the orthopedic doctor that day. And immediately he saw some darkness in the bone, in the x-ray. And that, you know, was hard to, I didn't understand what he was trying to say. You know, he said it could be a bone infection, or it could be something as serious as cancer. And I mean, I didn't see that coming from anywhere. So immediately they sent us that night for an MRI for better imaging, and we got those results the next day, and they said, yes, definitely it's a form of cancer. We don't know what kind of cancer, but it's not an infection. It's probably cancer. So then we had to do biopsies, and we got those results the day before Thanksgiving of 2016.
Well, that began a long journey.
That began our lives drastically changed at that point. And then we had to make a decision, where were we going to have her treated? Because once the hospital starts treating the cancer patient, typically, you know, you don't move them around to different areas of treatment. And so we had family that had, you know, had friends that were on the board of St. Jude and thought, you know, that's all they focus on is childhood cancer. And we felt, you know, that would be a better place for her, because, you know, we even asked our oncologist here in Columbia, and she was like, if it was my child, you know, she recommended the hospital, I think it was in New York, and you know, they only see maybe three patients, if that, a year, you know, in their hospital that they treat for something like this. So in St. Jude, that's all they do all the time. And so we, thankfully, she was accepted, and so that was a sacrifice for us, in the sense that we had to take her away from her home, away from her school, 6 hours away, and then figure out how we're going to manage our home here. I eventually quit my job, and John went to part-time, and thankfully, you know, God supported us with friends and family who helped support us during that time. But I mean, it's a long protocol. I mean, at first it was just going to be 8 to 9 months of chemo, of surgery. She had a prosthetic leg put in, or a rod put in. She had a limb sparing surgery. She had to have 5 inches of her femur removed, and so she had to learn how to walk again. She had to deal with nerve pain. I mean, she had gone through so much. And then towards the end of her treatment, when she was getting ready to leave, St. Jude was going to film. She'd been in several commercials, and she loved serving St. Jude in that aspect. They loved her personality, and she knew it was a way of giving back, because St. Jude never gives the patients or the family a bill for treatment. Whatever insurance doesn't cover, they cover. And so if, you know, she could be a part of a commercial to help promote St. Jude, she wanted to. And so they just loved her. And so they were going to film her No More Chemo party. And the day before her No More Chemo party, went through scans, and nothing had been showing up at that point. We were done with her protocol. And then they saw something in her hip. And that was even worse than the first diagnosis, because we had been going through 9 months of treatment, and it was almost like when you're running a marathon and you get to the finish line, and then all of a sudden you're told, nope, you got to keep going, and you're just so exhausted and just mentally fatigued and worn out, and it was a week before school starting, and Lizzie was getting ready to, you know, she was going to go back to school, and it was traumatic. It was horrible, traumatic. You know, it was horrible, and so we had to stay at St. Jude, and then they had to figure out it was in a bad location. With osteo, it has to be physically removed, and where it was in her pelvis, the chances of them, she was so little, she's only 10 years old, the chances of them being able to carve out what they needed to would just leave her, you know, without a left leg, and then they were starting to see spots in her right leg, and so... At one point, Lizzie said, well, I'm okay if they have to amputate both my legs if it means I can live, you know, and what do you say?
Wow.
You know, and her doctors knew, and honestly, with this type of cancer, if it's already spreading like that, the chances of it probably already metastasizing to her lungs were probably pretty evident, and sure enough, like a month later, it started to show up in her lungs, and then just nothing was stopping it. It was just a really aggressive form of osteosarcoma.
I know this was a challenging time, but I know that you discovered the value of friendships and relationships during this time. What were the last hours like with Lizzie? How was that?
Well, it was a mixture of emotions, and she came home, and I brought her to St. Jude for one last checkup. Well, I didn't know it was going to be her last checkup, but they had set us up with hospice here in Columbia so we could spend more time with the family, and they thought at that point she maybe had several more months. And I remember when they told her that, I mean, I could just see how saddened she was, and of course I was, and she had just done her Make-A-Wish. We went to Disney World. And I brought her back to Columbia, but then she just was rapidly declining. She was straining to breathe. The pain was heightening. Hospice assessed her and felt like, you know, they'd be surprised if she had 2 weeks to live at that point. So everything just started rapidly happening here at home. And honestly, the last day, I mean, what was beautiful about it is we did have that time. So we immediately had family come in. You know, they drove in from town, and people got to say their goodbyes. And I have a heart-wrenching video of her saying goodbye to her pop. You know, he had just had triple bypass surgery, so he couldn't come. And, you know, and I videotaped it, not knowing how precious that would be. You know, and we know a grandparent is prepared to say goodbye to their grandchild in such a form. And so... And then I had her say goodbye to some friends, but then it got to be too much for her. You know, after the second friend, she just said, this is just too hard, you know? I mean, I'm asking my daughter. And I remember I took her up to one last lunch, and she wanted to go to the sushi restaurant. And she asked my friend who owned the restaurant, she said, can you please, could you give me a little bit of advice? And, you know, she's sitting there with her little oxygen machine, and my friend leans close to her, and she said, could you tell me how I cannot miss my mommy so much when I go on to heaven? And my friend, who is, you know, I didn't quite know where she was with the Lord at that point, she just broke down, you know, and Lizzie didn't understand why she cried. I said, honey, that's a deep question to ask someone, you know. And so, you know, I tried to comfort her about heaven. And I remember one time Lizzie looked at me and she said, Mom, you know, you're asking me a lot. You're asking me to go to a place I've never been yet. And you're asking me to go there without you. And I said, I know, but, you know, you'll be okay. And she drew comfort knowing that Jesus would be with her. And I think the pain was just increasing to the point where she was ready. And so we just never knew. My kids would have to come home from school and they have to see their kid, you know, their sister on the couch with an oxygen machine, and it was pretty traumatic for them. And so the last night, unfortunately, the pain, you know, was increasing, and so she was having to get more and more morphine. And honestly, sometimes I feel like with cancer patients, I wish there was a little bit better way to treat them. I mean, as far as like pain management, but the morphine, she was such a high level of morphine, she started to hallucinate, and which was pretty traumatic. And so I hadn't slept for 3 nights. I said, John, can you take over? It was getting to be like midnight, and the hospice was there. And I went to sleep just to get a couple hours of sleep. And I woke up at 2:30 in the morning, and I felt better. And I knew John would need rest at that point. And she was still delirious. And so he had St. Jude on the phone, and they had prescribed a medicine to kind of counteract the hallucinations with the morphine. in the hospice, was going to go get some other medicine. And so I just held her. And then I sat in the bed with her. It was around 3:30 in the morning on March 15th. And then also she just took her oxygen tube out of her nose. And I kind of felt like, I think this is it. And she just started, you know, kissing my arm up and down. And she started hugging me, which she hadn't been able to hug us for weeks because her tumors were in her lungs and you could almost feel them. And it hurt her too much if we hugged her. And she just melted in my arms and just passed away, you know. So I was the first one to hold her when she was born. And I was the last one to hold her when she passed away.
Oh, that must be, Jennifer, that must have been a difficult experience, losing a child.
It was.
I mean, there were so many prayers that went up for her, for Lizzie.
I know.
Do you feel that God let you down? Do you feel that, do you have some disappointment toward God? What was your emotions? I guess people grieve in different ways.
Yeah, oh, absolutely. And I don't, and you know, God is so strong and so good that if we ever do get mad at him, he understands. I mean, he understands our weaknesses. He understands our frailties. I mean, Jesus understood what it was like to lose. You know, he saw grief firsthand with Lazarus, and he saw Mary and Martha grieving, and he understands our grief. And so, I don't know. I was determined to see the good in all this. I mean, at first I had to, I know there's a struggle in my faith towards the end when I was like, okay, please don't let it be my lack of unbelief, because I know there's that theology of, you know, I mean, God has provided healing for us. And so if we don't get healed, there's the belief of, well, then it's not, the problem isn't with God. The problem is with us. And so, I mean, I struggled with that, you know, to be honest. I mean, I was like, okay, if the problem's with me, I mean, that's a big responsibility. Like, if my child's life depends on the fact that I might have an ounce of unbelief, then please, God, have mercy. I mean, I was praying all of those prayers, you know, but I just trust he has an ultimate plan that sickness is not here because of him. It's because of sin. And he allows things to happen in this world, but he turn it for good. And sometimes we don't ever get the answers that we thought we should get, but one day we will understand them. But if you look and you allow God to heal you and look around, I can see ways that he answered this. He has drawn people into him through her death that I don't know if they would have been drawn into him had she just received her healing. Yeah. And that's the way I thought he would be glorified, was like, we have all these people praying for us and people that don't believe, and we have a lot of attention. This is a great place for you to display your glory, and she'll be healed, and we can testify of the goodness of God. And that's how I thought it was all going to plan out, like, you know, but that's not the way it happened. But yet I've seen his glory displayed, and I've seen people reach out to me. Hundreds of people have reached out to us and said, I've never seen people walk through suffering so closely, and because I was pretty much journaling stuff on our Facebook page and people were reading that, and I was being pretty honest with how I was feeling, but I always turned it to God. I mean, and I think people drew comfort from that. I had people say, you know, I didn't, you know, their child ended up healed and they weren't really right with God, and they never understood that. They really struggled that. They said it was hard for them to understand why did their child get healed, and I didn't even really believe in God, and yet I saw this other person, and that seeing Lizzie go on to be with the Lord and us still glorify God drew them to God. And so I don't know, Dale, I'm not mad at God. I'm, you know, heartbroken for missing her, and but I know this isn't our resting place. We know where we're headed, and if anything, I'm more anxious, not anytime soon, but I'm more anxious of my reward in heaven because I know my daughter's there.
Yeah.
And so that's our hope. I mean, and that's not to say I never was mad or anything like that, but I've known enough about God to know that's okay. and just keep turning to him even when you are mad.
Yeah.
And then he will, you know, help you.
Well, I certainly saw your faith and you and John's faith, and Of course, I've known you and John since the early 90s. What a blessing you guys have been to our lives over all these years.
And really, those days with, you know, sitting in your prayer services and all those days of revival is what built our strong foundation. I mean, we have such a strong foundation in knowing who God is because of those experiences, you know, to go through something like this.
Yeah.
So I'm thankful for that, too.
Oh, well, thank you so much. Well, it's, you know, it's God that is with us. Somebody says, well, I don't know if I could go through something like that, but grace is not something we store up. It's just provided for us at the time we needed. But what a beautiful story. I watched Lizzie's memorial service. You and John, y'all did such a great job there. It was a beautiful service. And after you pray, I'm going to, I've encouraged people to go to my Facebook page and watch the story, Lizzie's story, but I'm going to play it, and you and John are featured on it, and the pastor and Lizzie, and just in case some people can't go and watch it, I'm going to play it in just a moment. But
okay.
I know that there are some ongoing things that are happening, even though Lizzie's in heaven. I know that you're keeping her memory alive by some leading causes, major causes, that you might want to mention briefly.
Sure. So our hearts, you know, have always been really stirred to be a part of a great cause. And we were, before Lizzie was sick, I mean, I think that was our greatest struggle for a couple of years. I was a part of a nonprofit here that was helping refugees, and John at one time was serving the food bank. But we knew there was more for us to do. And after Lizzie's death, we just knew in our hearts what we had gone through was pretty traumatic, and we had seen other families, hundreds of families at St. Jude. I mean, when you have never stepped into pediatric cancer world, I pray no one ever has to, but when they do, it's like a war zone. It's horrible. It's traumatic. These kids are fighting for their lives. These parents, these families, their lives have stopped, and all that's important is their child in front of them. You see children with either no eye, no hair, or missing a limb, you know, sick from the chemo. I mean, it's just heart-wrenching story after heart-wrenching story, and we wanted to do something. We can't turn our backs on that. I mean, once you've seen that world, you can't not do anything. And Lizzie's heart was, that was her biggest struggle, was seeing all the kids that were sick, and it would break her heart. She wasn't used to that. You know, she wasn't even looking at herself. She was looking outward. And so a way for us to honor Lizzie was to start a foundation. We did under her name, Lizzie's Walk of Faith. We felt like that was an appropriate way because she did have to walk this out. We wanted it to be to help pediatric families with cancer, help their needs. We want to help give money to St. Jude, different organizations that are looking for a cure, specifically for osteosarcoma, and help pediatric families with cancer, help like Make-A-Wish, Ronald McDonald House, organizations that helped our family. We want to raise money and give back to them. And the walk of faith part would be, you know, just showing the love of Jesus, keeping the main thing, you know, that was Lizzie's anchor, and that was her concern, was that all her friends would go to heaven. And so I think both of them together will just, you know, lead our path focused on this mission. And until God doesn't want us to do it anymore, but right now God is blessing the foundation with his goodness. And so we're going to follow this path and maybe one day write a book. Both John and I combine that, and I'd like to maybe write a children's, you know, series on Lizzie's life and speak encourage to women going through this. I mean, a lot is in our hearts, and it's almost like a door has opened up that wasn't there before this. So there's some treasure in the tragedy that we didn't see, and you know, and that's the way God works. So if it honors Lizzie and honors the Lord, I'm happy.
Okay. How can people find out more about this? How can they be involved?
Absolutely. Well, we're still in the new process, so we're creating a website. But until then, if they are on Facebook or Instagram, and we are on Twitter, we're not as active on Twitter, but On Facebook, it's under Lizzie's Walk of Faith Foundation. And on Instagram, it's on Lizzie's Walk of Faith Foundation. And we just did a 5K, and we raised $25,000 for St. Jude.
Wow.
And so they can follow our stories and how ways to give, and just follow us on this path of, mm-hmm. you know, honoring Lizzie and children with pediatric cancer and honoring the Lord. And we'd love for them to join us.
Mm-hmm. Well, the Bible said concerning Abel, even though he is dead, he still speaks. So I know Lizzie's going to speak for a long time. And I'm just thankful that you guys are continuing on and so making up for any lost time that may have happened in her life. So we want to continue to follow the story. I encourage everybody to go on Facebook, Lizzie's Walk of Faith Foundation, and Jennifer Wampler, WAMPLER. Jennifer, I'm gonna play this. It's a video. We're only on audio here, but I'm gonna play it. But first of all, I want you to say a prayer for people out there that may be going through a tremendous trial, difficulty, death, grief. Maybe going through a valley. Maybe their loved ones. You know, we have a number of people we're praying for here on BPNRadio.com, as we did Lizzie. They have terminal cancer. Yeah. We're praying for them. So why don't you say a prayer before you go? Thank you for being on.
Sure. Absolutely. God, I thank you. Lord, I'm humbled to pray for all the listeners. God, you see every person, every heart that is open right now. And God, I stand in agreement with those that have a loved one, or maybe it's themselves, that are battling cancer. God, I know that you have provided healing, and so I do declare healing over their bodies against cancer. God, I know you are a miracle-working Father. I thank you that by the stripes of Jesus, they are healed. And I thank you, Father God, that you encourage them and surround them with love, like you've done with our family. Surround them with the right support, the love, and draw them to the right books and the right music and the right things to help their faith, to encourage their hearts. And if there are any people that are grieving, Father God, I just pray that they would grieve in the natural process with your Holy Spirit comforting them every step of the way. God, I pray their hearts would find comfort in you, Father God, and that you would just strengthen them and be so good to them like you've been so good to me. God, I thank you for your anointing and your presence in their lives, Father God. I thank you for every hurting heart, Father God, that you have not forgotten them. You are faithful to them. You see them, Father God, and I pray that they would find comfort in their own treasures, in their tragedies, Father God. Help their eyes be open to the truth, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, Jennifer Wampler, for being on today. Love you and John, and
thank
we continue
you.
To pray for you guys as
thank
you continue
you.
This journey. All right. Thank you for being on.
Thank
Remember,
you,
this program is going to be on at 2 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 10 o'clock. And before we go any further, we are going to play the 9-minute video, which will you'll get the audio version. But I think you'll be blessed by Lizzie's story, Lizzie Wampler, and she's in heaven today. But here's her story. And don't forget, we're going to be back in a few minutes with Dr. Eddie Hyatt. So here's the story of Lizzie. Hope you enjoy it.
Always had, you know, just an outgoing personality. She was the type of baby that if I had her in the cart, the grocery cart at the store, and, you know, I'd walk past someone, I'd turn around, the person would be waving, and she's like, she waved to me first when she was even 4 years old. She just had this humor that her timing was funny.
So we met Lizzie on a Saturday night at church. She and her dad were visiting. When we met her, we met one of the most courageous and generous people I think I've ever met.
In October, I noticed that Lizzie was getting extra clingy at night when I was snuggling with her, and she'd start to cry out of nowhere and say her leg hurt. So I took her to her pediatrician in Columbia, and just for peace of mind, and he looked at it and he could tell it was swollen.
He immediately had a sense of urgency. And he said, we need to get this thing looked at now. We need to get an MRI on this. We sat there and he began to tell us Lizzie's diagnosis, that it was cancer.
We tried to be as brave as we could for her, and she had her crutches. And, you know, to her, you know, she thought that was fun. You know, she didn't understand the severity of everything. And I remember, you know, people asking, why is she in crutches? And I didn't have the answers yet. I didn't know. I didn't want to say it. When I think of those memories, it's so hard because that was like the last normalcy we had.
I just sat there and I just remember, I got to be strong for my family. I just tried to just hold it together and just ask questions. What's our next step? What does this look like?
It was John's parents had mentioned, why don't you look into St. Jude?
The doctors treated Lizzie with that first 9-month treatment plan with a cocktail of 3 chemos.
One of the hardest parts about going through treatment is just getting all the chemo and it all the side effects. The chemo made my hands like all gross and like just I couldn't even move my hands.
Kind of blistery.
Yeah, but now they're doing better because of this cream or something. At St. Jude, there was music therapy. I played the ukulele and just sing there, and it really takes my mind off a lot of stuff. My only friend
was the man. So we first met Lizzie in one of our weekend services. We saw her and her dad. I would say that she brought strength and brought encouragement, and more than anything, when you got around her, you started to think, what am I complaining about? Because this little girl is strong.
During the time that Lizzie was here receiving treatment at St. Jude, Joe and I got to spend a lot of time with her and her family. There were many times that we would visit Lizzie when she was inpatient at the hospital receiving her chemotherapy treatment. I think what struck me the most was she had such a magnetic personality. People were drawn to her.
No way.
You know, as Lizzie experienced some of her treatment at St. Jude, we would see her when that would begin taking effect, and it would really zap her of some energy and some strength. But somehow in the middle of that, she still had the energy to smile and to always ask about us.
She's strong, just strong in heart. And I think that really has helped her to battle and to fight through, you know, with her pain and some of the treatments that she's been through. She's very compassionate. You know, I remember, you know, one of the things she has to do is she has to meet with a psychiatrist. The psychiatrist asked her one time, you know, Lizzie, what's the one thing that really bothers you about being at St. Jude? She said, the one thing that really bothers me is seeing children suffer.
One of the hardest parts is seeing other people in pain and going through what I'm going through. I know what it's like to go through this, and I know how they feel, and so I really feel sad for them, and I pray for them a lot. And
I remember the day that we ran the marathon and all my kids stood with her as all the other, you know, runners ran by. And that day, I think for them, for my whole family, my kids, my wife, to stand with her and see the impact she had on other people's lives.
And I remember one evening we were at the Life Church and she was joking and laughing. And I leaned over, as I often did, and I whispered in her ear and I just said, honey, what's your pain level? And she said, it's a 10, but I'm okay. Mm-hmm. Because that's just who she was. She always set herself aside for other people.
Who I pray for is just that it won't be hard on my family. And that my family will be healed.
One of the the Wamplers' three beautiful children, Lizzie, is battling bone cancer.
Who is 10 and was diagnosed last year with osteosarcoma.
Just the last 3 years, this family's been kicked in the teeth over and over and over.
To learn more about Lizzie's walk of faith, we'll have a link to her page.
Lizzie Wampler.
Lizzie Wampler.
Lizzie didn't limp across the finish line. She finished strong. She finished strong the race that God had given her, and she was received by Jesus.
If I were to describe Lizzie, I would say that she is funny, thoughtful, and tough. Lizzie was tough, as we all know. She never cried around me, and she never gave up hope of getting better. And through all the pain, she always smiled.
And Lizzie's parents, John and Jennifer, have begun a foundation, and the name of the foundation is Lizzie's Walk of Faith Foundation. And it's the perfect name because Lizzie's journey truly was a walk of faith.
Lizzie's Walk of Faith Foundation, I think, is just amazing because it allows the family to do what Lizzie loved the most, was to be able to help other people.
The foundation's goal is to give to families who are experiencing childhood cancer, because really, childhood cancer not only affects the child, it really does affect the whole family. Lizzie's Walk of Faith Foundation will be able to help resource families, cover travel expenses, food costs, and so many other expenses that families incur when they have to travel from out of town.
We've seen the heartache that people have had to go through, and if we can make a difference, we thought if we could utilize that for good, then we wanted to do that, and that is why we're here.
It's near and dear to Lizzie's heart. For many of you that know, towards the end, Lizzie didn't want any other children to suffer, and so she wanted to donate her body to St. Jude, and that was her heart.
I never, ever would have thought that a 10-year-old girl could impact my life the way she did. And the fact that John and Jennifer have started this foundation is so amazing. It represents who Lizzie was. Lizzie's life was all about others. And I think that Lizzie is smiling from heaven and so excited that her parents have done this, that they are carrying on her legacy of faith.
Take the small things and, like, praise God for them. Just praise God that you can speak with praise God.
I can only imagine.
You can see. Trust in God.
Like when I walk by your side, I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Sing hallelujah. Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
This is BPNRadio.com, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. A member of the Breakout Prayer Network. Let's pray, America.
It's good to have you listening on BPNRadio.com here on this Wednesday Watch. Dale Gentry here, and it's been good to have Jennifer Wamper on, and we know that all the prayers that we prayed here at BPNRadio.com for Lizzie have not been in vain. We know that she still lives, her influence still lives, and we'll keep praying. We'll keep praying, and we don't have all the answers about death, but we do know that some people get healed on earth, and some people get healed in heaven. So we're just going to keep praying. Yes, we are, and believing God. So delighted to have you listening on the Wednesday Watch. And we are joining a longtime friend of mine. In fact, Dr. Eddie Hyde has been my friend since we were both teenagers. And it's so good to have Eddie Hyde on with me today. He has a brand new book out that I've been reading, entitled Angels of Light, and it talks about false prophets, deceiving spirits at work today in the church and the world. But first of all, we're going to talk about some things that have been on my heart, my mind, and people, of course, keep asking questions concerning women in ministry. And so we're going to talk to Eddie Hyde about this. But Eddie, of course, has been a friend of mine since we were both teenagers. He's some younger than I am. He's a seasoned minister of the gospel, having served as a pastor, teacher, missionary, professor of theology in the U.S. and Canada. He's ministered in many different nations of the world, and he's characterized by a unique blend of the anointing of the Holy Spirit with academic excellence and over 40 years of ministerial experience. He has made a lifelong commitment to the study of Scripture, church history, spiritual renewal. And Eddie holds a doctor of ministry from Regent University, where he majored in church history, spiritual renewal. He also holds a master of divinity, master of arts, and Pentecostal charismatic studies from Oral Roberts University. He's lectured in revival church history, various biblical themes, and churches conferences, including Oxford University in England, Oral Roberts University, Zion Bible College, Christ for the Nation, and many others. And, of course, he's written a lot of books. One, of course, called the 2,000 Years of Charismatic Christianity. So, Eddie Hyde, I've given your intro. It's good to have you on today. Good to have you on, Eddie Hyde. You're on the air.
Hey, good to be here with you, Dale. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, I gave you a good. You would have been proud of the intro that I just gave you. Good to have you back. Good to have you back on BPNRadio.com. You've been on several times. You're always a blessing, and you are one of the leading authors in America, and your writings are just incredible. And your articles have appeared in so many different places, Charismatic Christianity. You've had your articles appear in a lot of different places. I want to talk to you today about a subject. We're going to talk about your book. I've been reading your book, but I want to talk to you about women in ministry. And I want to ask you a question. Can a woman pastor a church, lead a church?
Hey, there is nothing. There is no reason in Scripture, when you understand what the Bible actually says, There is no reason to think that a woman cannot pastor a church. And, you know, here's what I want to say about this. And there's, Dale, I have written a book called Paul, Women, and Church a few years ago. Mm-hmm. And the subtitle is How Women Helped Shape Early Christianity and Partnered with Paul in Spreading the Gospel Throughout the Ancient World. And in that book, I answer all of the questions, the difficult questions about women being silent and so on. I deal with those and show what Paul was actually saying in the context of the letter and of the original language. But here's what I want to share about that right now, Dale, that I really feel in my heart, that this is a this is not a thing about title, authority, structure, and so on. This is a thing of the heart. And let me read a passage in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. And it says, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. That word shepherd there, Dale, is when Matthew wrote it, it's the Greek word poimen, which is the word translated pastor in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The word pastor really means shepherd. In fact, of the, I think it's, I don't have the stats right in front of me, but I think it's 17 times this word poimen is found in the New Testament. And every time, except about two places, it's translated as shepherd. In Ephesians 4:11, it's translated as pastor, but most of those times it's used in relation to Jesus. Only twice in the New Testament is it used of individuals or people, and it's never relegated or restricted to men. But listen to what Jesus said. Matthew said he was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd, mm-hmm. having no pastor. Mm-hmm. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the masses, and they had no one to guide them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Mm-hmm. I want to compare the word laborers with the word shepherd. Jesus was concerned. He was moved with compassion because there were no shepherds for the people. They were scattered. They were lost. They didn't know where to turn because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so the answer was, he said, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into his harvest. In other words, laborers would answer the need for shepherds. So it's obvious that in this passage, Jesus or Matthew uses the word laborer and shepherd interchangeably. By sending out laborers, by praying for laborers, the need for shepherds will be met. And here's what I want to say. In different places, Paul talks about the women who labored with me in the gospel. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, he writes to the church in Philippi, and he exhorts him. He said, help those women who labored with me in the gospel. What does it mean to labor in the gospel? Well, it's to exert that work of teaching, of preaching, of discipling, of helping. And we see from the words of Jesus, it also includes shepherding or pastoring. So I think if we can see that this is a real heart issue in the mind of the Lord, it's not about position and authority. It's about the heart of Jesus, who is the great chief shepherd, of wanting his people to have guidance. And I think you and I had a similar type of upbringing, Dale, and that's where we met many years ago when we were kids and yeah. our families.
Yeah.
But I was exposed to very powerful women evangelists and pastors growing up. In fact, my father, whom you know very well, and you preached revivals in his churches, mm-hmm. he was saved under a woman evangelist Mary Jeffries, who later pastored churches and was very successful. God used her powerfully. And I will never forget when I went off to Bible school as a young man, how shocked I was. I was sitting in a class, and someone asked the professor, said, what basis is there for a woman to be a pastor? And in a very abrupt tone, he said, there is none, brother. And there was no compassion there. Jesus raises up men and women to be shepherds in his church. Even in the Old Testament, he raised up Deborah. He raised up Miriam. In fact, in Micah 6:3, God said, I sent to you, he said, three people, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, which shows that God also called families.
Yeah.
He called these three family members, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, and he said, I sent them to you, sent them to Israel to bring deliverance. And so also, Dale, in Romans chapter 16, and this is all in my book, and we don't have time to go into the detail, but Paul greets several women there that I am convinced that functioned in pastoral ministry. And what we have to remember is the Bible does not use the word pastor for its leaders as common as we do today. Now, we as Protestants, pastors are the leaders of our churches. Mm-hmm. But in all of Paul's letters to churches, he never addresses a pastor. And I know I'm saying some radical things here this morning, but I remember when I was teaching in a Bible college, I had a student. We were talking about this, and he was very upset, and he said, show me one place where a woman in the New Testament, where a woman functioned as a pastor. And I said, if you will show me one place in the New Testament where a man ever functioned as a pastor. And so there is no place in the New Testament where it talks about Pastor Tom or Pastor John or Pastor George.
Right.
But it does talk about people who functioned in leadership. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 7, Paul greets a woman and recognizes her as an apostle. Her name is Junia. Mm-hmm. I'm reading from the New King James. Says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
And every ancient Greek manuscript has the feminine form of Junia. And for the first several centuries, she was recognized by well-known church fathers as a woman apostle. A little further down in, or a little just back in verse 5, Paul greets in verses 3 through 5, he greets Priscilla and Aquila, and then he says, greet the church that is in their house. And in my studies, I am convinced that Priscilla was the pastor in their house church.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason is that Paul, when he speaks of Priscilla and Aquila and greets the church in their house, he always puts Priscilla's name first, which went against the normal conventional way in the ancient world of introducing a man.
Okay.
Accepted pattern was to mention the man first.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul went out of his way. Every time he introduced Priscilla and Aquila and the church in their house, he would mention Priscilla first, and which is an indication, and many New Testament commentators believe this, that Paul was point to say that she was the out front gifted one when it came to the leadership of the church in their house. So, Dale, if people would like to read my argument about this, of why women can pastor, they would need to get my book, Paul, Women, and Church. And it goes into much detail and addresses all the problem passages about it.
Well, I encourage people to do that. So Paul made some great cases, but you know, there are still some major denominations that use that one passage of scripture concerning women being silent in the church. And have you got some background on that passage of scripture?
Oh, absolutely. 1 Timothy chapter 1 chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. I suffer not a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence, as also saith the law. There is one word that I want to mention in this passage. But again, I have a whole complete presentation about this in my book, Paul, Women in Church. And my wife has also written on this. Now, her book is out of print, In the Spirit We're Equal, but it is available on Kindle from Amazon, In the Spirit We're Equal by Susan Hite, which was actually her doctoral dissertation. It's available in Kindle from Amazon, In the Spirit We're Equal by Susan Hite. But I want to mention there is one Greek word there, the word for authority, Dale, which is translated, I suffer not a woman to teach or to have authority. That is not the normal word for authority. The normal word for authority in the New Testament is exousia, and it's found over 100 times. It's used by Paul and all of the different writers. This word is authentain, and it's not found any place else in the New Testament. No place else in the New Testament is this word found. That in itself tells us that Paul is not addressing the normal exercise of authority in the church. If he were addressing the normal exercise of authority in the church, he would have used the word exousia, which he and all other New Testament writers use. But for some reason, and I explain the reason in my book, he pulls out this strange Greek word that neither he nor any other biblical writer have ever used, and he uses it in this letter to Timothy. And this is important too. This is not a letter to a church. This is a letter to an individual, Timothy. And if we look at chapter 1, we see clearly that Timothy is in Ephesus, and Timothy is dealing with false doctrine. This comes through in chapter 1, verse 3. And he and Paul had been in Ephesus, and they discovered that there was this false teaching going around in Ephesus. Paul went on, and from Macedonia, he wrote this letter back to Timothy to encourage him in this unsavory task of confronting false teachers and false teaching. Now, the fact that when he addresses this problem with women, that he uses a strange Greek word tells us that there is something going on there with the church in Ephesus, and that it's affecting the women in a particular way. And so Paul pulls out this strange Greek word and says, I do not allow a woman to authentain a man. Now, here's what the word means. We've had to go back into ancient Greek literature to ascertain the meaning of this word. It's a very negative word, and it means to domineer, to usurp authority. It was even one time used of a murder. The murderer was said to have authentained his victim. It is a very negative word. So what I would just say in summary here, Dale, with this, which is very clear when you look at the entire context, that Paul is addressing a particular situation that was going on in Ephesus with Timothy at that time. And it was instructions for that situation. It was never meant to be a universal, across-the-board decree for all churches and all women everywhere. If it had been, he would have used the normal word for authority, which is exousia. But he didn't. He used this strange Greek word, which is a signal, which is a sign that he was addressing a particular situation that was going on in Ephesus at the time. Mm-hmm. And to confirm that, we have so many examples of women throughout the Old and New Testament that God raised up and used in leadership roles, all the way from Deborah to Huldah to Miriam, to Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus appeared to first after his resurrection and sent her to mm-hmm. preach the gospel, to preach, mm-hmm. to be the first preacher of the good news to the other men, disciples. Mm-hmm. And so, Dale, I am totally convinced that if the church wants to see real revival, and if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, we've got to have all hands on deck. We have got to get away from hobbling and muzzling half of the members of the body of Christ. And I believe that God has raised us up for this purpose, to help free up the members of his body of Christ that have been hobbled and muzzled by erroneous teachings along this line. There are women out there probably listening right now. They feel this stirring. They feel this call, but they've been told, you know, that there's restrictions. Well, I want to say that in the name of Jesus, when you understand, when we understand God's word, God has not confined and restricted you. You are free to be obedient to God in whatever he's called you to do, whether you are a man or a woman.
I agree. And, you know, Eddie, I'm a major proponent of women in ministry. We now have Preaching Sunday here on bpnradio.com, 18 hours of continuous preaching, and several of our the preaching segments are filled by women. But you know, I think we pretty well have a majority of Christians probably now accept women preachers. But again, I want to ask you about women pastors. As can a woman that her husband is not a preacher, they're not co-pastors, can she lead a church by herself? What is the qualifications of that?
I believe the qualification is the call of God. Mm-hmm. This person that I was just mentioning, I don't know if you ever met Mary Jeffries. She was a powerful evangelist, the one that my father got saved under her ministry.
No.
her husband didn't feel any call to the ministry. He was a rancher. But she pastored successfully. I mean, he was there in the congregation, but he didn't feel any call to get up and lead or anything. But she pastored very successfully. So I think the primary criteria is the call of God. And let me tell you one other story, Dale. A few years ago, I was speaking at a church and Bible school up in Connecticut, New York. I'd never met these people before. He picked me up. It was an African American couple. He picked me up. He was he had a career job with FedEx, and he picked me up at the airport. And she was the pastor and the director of the Bible school. And they told me this interesting story, how that she was the one. She felt God calling her to pastor and to found this Bible school. Mm-hmm. And he was supportive of her, but he did not feel to be, you know, in any way in leadership. He didn't want to be. But there was so much pressure on them, they said, that they decided that they would present themselves as co-pastors, and he would sit on the platform, and he would make announcements and do different things, even though he hated it. And he said people kept putting pressure on him to be more out front, and they said they even had people to come through and prophesy and prophesy to her and say, "My daughter, you must step back so that your husband can step forward and take his proper role." And they said that there was so much pressure on this that they were about to get a divorce. One day they sat down and they said, "Why don't we do this the way we feel to do this? Why are we letting other people try to squeeze us into some kind of mold that we as a couple don't fit?"
Yeah.
So on Sunday, he got up and he said to the congregation, you know, he'd been presenting himself as a pastor. He said, "Don't call me pastor anymore." He said, "I'm not a pastor." He said, "God hasn't called me to be a pastor." He said, "I just want to work my job and I want to work in my garden. So would you please leave me alone?" He said, "God has called Christine to be the pastor of this ministry, and I support her, but I'm not a pastor." And he walked off the platform and sat down in the congregation and said, leave us alone. And they said everything smoothed out at that point, their marriage, wow, the ministry, and everything. So we are all unique individuals.
Mm-hmm.
No individual is just alike. When God made you, he threw away the mold and said, "I'll not make another one of those." Every couple is different.
Yeah.
And so we've got to have the freedom to function according to our gifts and according to our personalities. We need to be in agreement as a couple, but we need to be in agreement about functioning according to our gifts and personalities. And when we do that, I believe there will be a success. And I just want to mention, Dale, that Sue and I have established the International Christian Women's Hall of Fame here in Grapevine, Texas, on Main Street. But let me tell you one experience I had that pulled me completely into this message of equality in Christ between the sexes. About 10 years ago, Sue had this vision already of this International Christian Women's Hall of Fame and of teaching the equality of men and women. And I was supportive, but I wasn't really into it all the way. I was supportive of her. But one morning, I awakened at 3 a.m., wide awake, totally unusual for me. I got out of bed quietly, went into another room, and was sitting just enjoying the quietness of the early morning hours and just quietly communing with the Lord. And all of a sudden, it seemed that my insides became supernaturally quiet. And I heard the Holy Spirit say two things to me. First of all, I heard him say, I want you to be more identified with Sue and what she's doing. Well, I knew immediately what that meant. Then there was a moment of silence, and then I heard this astounding word from the Lord. This message has the power to begin a mass movement from Islam to Christianity, beginning with the women. Well, from that point on, I knew that this was not just a woman thing. This was not a woman issue. This is a church issue. This is an issue of world evangelism. This is an issue of the Great Commission. This is a church issue. And God said what we're talking about right now. God said, this message has the power to begin a mass movement from Islam to Christianity, beginning with the women. From that moment on, I was totally on board with this message, Dale.
That's amazing. Well, you know, I just believe that that women are going to playing a major role, have played a role, but not like I believe is going to happen in days to come. And tell us a little bit about your Women's Hall of Fame there in Grapevine. That's the suburb of Dallas.
I might just mention Psalm 84:11 says, the Lord gave the word, and a great host proclaimed it. And the word host in Hebrew is feminine. And some translations say a great host of women proclaimed it. And I believe that is a messianic psalm about the new covenant, the new era of the Spirit, the new era of Jesus the Messiah. And it says, the Lord gave the word, and a great host of women proclaimed it. And the International Christian Women's Hall of Fame here on Main Street in Grapevine, Texas, which is a very strategic location. We just had Great Fest, and approximately 250,000 visitors came. Thousands of people passed in front of our door. Many came inside. Mm-hmm. We had prayer. This was spontaneous worship and so on, people coming in. It is a gallery. It is a museum presenting women who have been left out of history. When my wife, Susan, was doing her doctoral studies and master's degrees in Bible and church history, she discovered that many powerful women of God who impacted their generation have been left out of modern history books, even modern Christian history books. They've either been left out, or their accomplishments were marginalized and attributed to their husband or to another man. And so she got this vision to what she called write God's women back into history. And so the International Christian Women's Hall of Fame, it is writing God's women back into history. So if anybody would like to come by, they should give us a call and schedule a time. We do have some opening times through the week. If you would like to come, bring a group or whatever, and see the gallery, and if you want, we can give you an official tour where a guide will tell you about these women and what they did and so on. We also have a library here where if you want to do research, you can come. We've got quite a large library, biblical, historical, about women, and we have a studio here. And so, anyway, we're right here on Main Street in Grapevine, Texas, and we'd love to have people to come in and be inspired by the women that God has used throughout history, and many of them have been left out of history.
Yeah. I know I've not got to see it yet. I look forward to that, but I know it's been a long time in the making. You guys have put a lot of time and finances in creating this, but I think it gives great honor to women that have served their generations.
Yeah, yeah. You know, like there's, I was at a conference recently, and I was telling something about this, and this person was skeptical, about women being left out of history. He said, he was skeptical about that. And I said, well, let me give you an example. I said, have you ever heard of Phoebe Palmer? And he said, no. I said, well, she was a revivalist in the 1800s whose revivals rivaled those of Charles Finney. Mm-hmm. Her revivals were as powerful as Charles Finney and D.L. Moody and others.
Yeah.
Go back and read her own writings and you will see. But she got left out of history.
I know.
And probably by biased historians who didn't believe a woman should be doing that. So because they didn't believe a woman should be doing that, they didn't want to inspire other women, so they decided just to leave her out. And so prejudice in historians show up not simply by them changing history, but by them selecting history and including and leaving out what they don't want and only including what they agree with.
Yeah.
And so this has happened a lot. So this is what we're doing. This is Sue's vision to write God's women back into history. And mm-hmm. I tell you, we have had some powerful outpourings of the Spirit, because what we do, Dale, we have scheduled inductions where a woman is inducted into the Hall of Fame, and uh-huh. somebody who will choose this woman will come and present her story.
Wow.
And we have had some real powerful moves of the Holy Spirit as individual women and their story and things they had to overcome to obey God.
Yeah.
And there are some incredible stories of women, what they've had to overcome, the prejudice and the challenges and the terrible things that happened in their lives. They were such overcomers. We've had tremendous moves of the Holy Spirit as these women's stories have been told and they've been inducted into the Hall of Fame.
Well, that is amazing. How can people get in touch with you, Eddie, you and Sue?
Well, they can go to the website for the International Christian Women's Hall of Fame. They can also go to my website, eddiehyatt.com, and there they'll see easily. They can email either one of us. On my website, eddiehyatt.com, there's emails. You can email me, you can email Sue. But also the International Christian Women's Hall of Fame website, it's under construction, but it is available for people to go there and see. Mm-hmm. So if you just Google the International Christian Women's Hall of Fame in Grapevine, Texas, it should come up.
Okay. I trust that people will get in contact with you, read your books, come to Grapevine, Texas, not far from Dallas, and I guess I'm going to have you back, and we'll talk about your new book, Angels of Light.
I'm
reading it right
time.
Now.
Not a problem.
False Prophets, Deceiving Spirits. But we're about out of time, so I'm going to have to – I would encourage everybody to go and get your books. They can do that just by going to your website.
Yeah, they're all available on Amazon and from my website, either one.
Yeah. Okay. From website or Amazon, Eddie Hyatt, Eddiehyatt. And wow, it's good to have you on, Eddie. Your family's
hey, Dale. Good to
your
talk
family's
to you
been,
again. Appreciate all you're doing, calling the nation to prayer.
Yeah, and speaking of prayer, before you go, I want you to pray. And I believe there's a shaking coming to America. I believe revival is coming. And one of the three people groups I believe is going to lead that are women. And I believe that women are going to be pastors. I know that is the one missing link, because women would say, well, if there's an opening for a pastorate, do I send a resume? Do I make an application? Can I start a church if I have a call to be a pastor? Why don't you, we got 5 minutes here, so why don't you include that in your prayer, if you will?
We'll do that. Absolutely.
Okay, I'm going to play some prayer music and you pray, okay?
Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you this morning, oh God, that you are pouring out your Spirit on all flesh. Lord, these are the days that you prophesied, God, in your word, that you would pour out your Spirit on all flesh. and sons and daughters would prophesy, and men servants and maid servants would both experience the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know there in the upper room, there was no distinction. The 120 men and women, they were all there together in that one place. And there was no distinction. Tongues of fire set up on the women as well as the men. The women as well as the men experienced the tongues of fire and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The women as well as the men began to speak by the Spirit and to speak in other tongues. And women went out preaching and teaching the Word of God. So, Lord, we know that we are living in these days. And, Lord, we're sad, Lord, that scriptures have been misinterpreted and misapplied to muzzle and to quench your Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray for the women out there today who are experiencing the call of God, who may be experiencing a call to pastor, to fulfill your compassion, that you were moved with compassion because the people were like sheep without shepherds. And Lord, you're calling both men and women to be shepherds of your people, to care for your people. And so, God, I pray today in the name of Jesus, not only for the men, but the women shepherds out there, women pastors, that their hearts will be confirmed by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you will open their eyes to your word and help them to see, oh God, that in these last days, these days when you're pouring out your Spirit on all flesh, that you are calling both men and women,
yes,
to speak, yes, your word, to teach your word, to, yes, lead your people, to shepherd and to pastor your people. And I thank you for doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like you spoke to Mary Magdalene, appeared first to her after your resurrection and said to her, go and tell. God, you're speaking to both men and women today to go and tell. And Lord, and I thank you for this message reaching the Islamic world in Africa, the Middle East, and Asia, and bringing about that great mass movement from Islam to Christianity, Lord, that you spoke to me about 10 years ago. And this message is a key to that. And Lord, we thank you for doing it. And yes, thank you for Dale. Thank you for blessing BPN Radio and making it a powerful voice all over the world for revival and for unfettering women all over the world and releasing them to go out and fulfill, mm-hmm, your plan,
yes,
and your call for their life.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, we thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dr. Eddie Hyatt, thank you for being my friend. I'm going to have you back on. We're going to do some special prayer times together before the upcoming elections. We'll be talking about that. So invite you back real soon. God bless you for being on today. Dr. Eddie Hyatt, my longtime friend, and wow, what a blessing he is. So check that out if you will. Good to have you listening on bpnradio.com. We need monthly partners. All you have to do is go to bpnradio.com and click on the donate button. You can become a monthly partner. And we appreciate those of you that support this ministry on a monthly basis. BPNradio.com and Breakout Prayer Network is supported by you, our loyal listeners, sponsors, and friends. We're grateful. Don't forget, Delvin Kinzer, our award-winning news director, is on next with the news. And we need to be praying for Brett Kavanaugh's confirmation, the hearings that's going on tomorrow, and we need to be praying concerning situations that are going on in America. So we have the news that gives us an update on things that we need to specifically be praying about. Don't forget at 11:55, a word from the wall with Roy Beard. At 12 noon, we have corporate prayer. Dr. David and Yvonne Remedios. Dr. Remedios is a medical doctor, a surgeon. They also lead a church in Forest Hill, Louisiana. Corporate prayer time at 12 noon, 1 o'clock, Callie Hargraves, 1 and 7 o'clock, Callie Hargraves. Don't forget tomorrow, Prophetic Thursday with Allison Kieber. Friday at 10 o'clock, of course, is the Friday intercession time with Rhonda Kinzer. Keep listening to BPN Radio as we continue to broadcast around the clock, around the globe, and so very, very thankful for your support. Tell your friends about bpnradio.com and have a wonderful day.
You've been listening to BPN Radio with Dale Gentry, your 24-hour internet prayer station. Tell your friends around the world to listen to this hourly broadcast as we pray for revival in America, another spiritual awakening. Remember, as America goes, so goes the world. BPN Radio is sponsored by you, their loyal listeners and prayer partners. To donate to this network, click on the donate button on our website at www.bpnradio.com. Remember that your contributions are tax deductible. Tune in at the same time or any time, day or night, to pray with Dale Gentry.
Your grace, let it pour down on our faces.
Lord, you are the king and you deserve all of our praises. That's true happiness waiting when you're ready to receive. There's a love that's so fulfilling, a mercy that's never ending. Yeah, so this right here's a declaration, an invitation to participate in something so amazing, so amazing. I say this right here's an invocation, a preparation for what could be the last of generations. Come on, this right here's a declaration, an invitation to participate in something so amazing. I say this right here's an invocation, a preparation for what could be the last of generations. Come on, come on.
Could be the last generation.
Come on.
This could be our final love.
This could be our final hour.
This could be the last generation. This could be
let's go.
Our final. It's my last chance to love you. I live for your name on such a way. Like it's my last chance to love you. I live for your name on such a way. Like it's my last chance.
Oh, and make them beautiful.
each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight. No matter what I face, you're by my side. When you
trusting in all of your goodness. Forever we're hidden in Christ. We are returning to freedom, living in your victory, held in the power of your hands, yours for eternity. For our hearts are yours, we are filled with fire, we are not ashamed. You are our desire, with our eyes on you, we are running to everything you are. For our hearts are yours, we are filled with fire, we are not ashamed. You are our desire, with our eyes on you, we are running to everything you are. Whoa, whoa, we're running to you. Whoa, my lover, to me.
gonna hold me? Hold me till it's light. Come running, come running, come running back to you. Come running, come running, come running back to you. Without you.
found me here. You pulled me close and held me near. And I'm a fool, but still you love. I'll be a fool for the King of Love.